Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
I enjoy the Ocean's movies, Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12, Ocean's 13. And it's weird that we enjoy those movies because, you know, technically, robbing banks and robbing jewelry stores is a crime. Amen? but we want these bad guys to get away with ripping off money and jewelry and all that. And maybe it's because a little bit in all of us, there's this desire to get rich quick. Maybe money is a solution to get out of our financial struggles, and we want the bad guys to win. If you're ever tempted to do something like that, I'd recommend that you would not attempt to rob Fort Knox just outside of Louisville, Kentucky. A few miles south of Louisville, Kentucky, sits Fort Knox, which is a depository for the U.S. gold bullion. It has 150 million ounces of gold. In today's market, that's almost $300 billion. If you notice here at Fort Knox, this is one of the rare photos you can actually find on the internet of Fort Knox. So like many prisons and other high security installations, they don't want you taking pictures of these places. There are three fences that surround Fort Knox. The first fence is double layered. One is a basic fence and then one has an electric charge to it. And then there's an internal fence that surrounds the actual fort itself. You notice here in this picture, all the windows are tinted heavily. You cannot see what goes on inside Fort Knox. The walls are 4 feet thick and reinforced with both concrete and steel. They're granite walls, 4 feet thick, reinforced with concrete and steel, and impervious to an atomic bomb blast. All right, so those of you who are planning to rob the bank with the atomic bomb, not going to work. The front door to Fort Knox weighs 22 tons. And here's the thing. I know some of you are thinking, you know what, I'll just simply dig a tunnel underneath to get into Fort Knox. Not only having a basic foundation like many homes and buildings do, but it also has an additional 10-foot-thick granite foundation. So imagine again, 4 feet thick walls, two really big sets of fences, four armed guard towers, an army division with guard dogs surrounding it day and night, protecting 150 million ounces, 147 million really, ounces and $270 billion worth of gold, protected day and night, Fort Knox. But here's the thing, I don't know about you all, but I remember a time and a day in which when someone said, hey, come to my house, I would simply, and this is before like Google Maps and like Apple Maps and all that, I'd first have to find a map and find out where they lived, getting an old school map. But I would simply drive up to their house, ring the doorbell, knock on the door, and they would let me in. Y'all remember those days? Maybe they invite you for lunch or dinner or something like that. Nowadays, I go and visit people who maybe just had surgery or maybe invite Tara and I over for dinner. And first, before I get to their house, I have to go through an armed security gate or have an armed code. I have to put in some kind of top secret code or facial recognition or a thumbprint or something just to get into their neighborhood, all right? So I have to get through one set of fences. And then when I get to their house, there's a whole nother set of fences around their own personal domicile. And then again, there's some kind of facial recognition. You ring the doorbell and there's a camera, like, who is it, right? And they're looking at you. They're watching you, right, from their smartphone. And then you look up and you recognize that there's securities, cameras everywhere watching you as you're ringing the doorbell. Have y'all seen houses like this, right? When my wife and I were buying a house, the people selling the house said, you know what, this house has like all these new security cameras and features. And even when you're not home, if you have your smartphone, you can pretend like you're there and say, hello, and they'll say, you know, UPS delivery, and that you can just say, leave it on the porch, and they leave it on the porch, right? And so our homes have become these very high security homes, right? Almost impervious, like Fort Knox, to outsiders. Not very welcoming. And for many people, perhaps it's you literally have a very stressful day at work. You're tired from research or from seeing patients. And you come home and you get through all these Fort Knox levels of security only to lock yourself in your home, right? And then you plop yourself in front of maybe the TV and watch Monday Night Football and you turn off your phone. You don't answer the phone. You don't check email. You put your laptop away because you want to be left alone in your Fort Knox. Are y'all with me? Have y'all seen this before? Experiences even on your own? But here's the thing. What we're going to look at today is God, and even though I know this, I know that inside your home there are things that are more precious than gold. Amen? Amen? Please, please, hopefully the person sitting next to you, your spouse, your roommate, or your children are more valuable than gold. Amen? So you do have things of value inside your heart that you have to have the guard dog, or maybe some of you own guns and say, I'm going to protect my home. But we're going to look at today the purpose of our homes, the purpose of property. And they were not designed to be Fort Knox, but why God gives us homes and cars and clothes and those kinds of things. So look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. As you turn to Romans 16, let me just give you an overview of Romans. If you know the history of the church at Rome, they're fighting, just like many local churches are fighting in the church, between the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish Christians. The non-Jewish Christians are saying, in Christ, we're just as righteous as Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians are like, no, you're not, because we're the Jews. We're the original people of God. And so it's this big debate of who is more righteous in God's eyes. And Romans 1, 2, and 3 basically say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That every one of us, Jew, Gentile, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, we are all fallen and unrighteous. But here's the good news. In Romans 4, 5, and 6, it says simply that righteousness in God's eyes is found simply through faith in Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? Simply through faith in Jesus Christ, not being a good person, trying to go to church, quit smoking, quit drinking, quit sleeping around. Simply through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be right with God. And then in chapter 7 and 8, it talks about really sanctification of growing in that righteousness. And then he still has a note for Israel. What about righteousness in Israel? And so chapter 9 is God's righteousness to Israel in the past. Chapter 10 is God's righteousness to Israel in the present. And then chapter 11 is God's righteousness demonstrated Israel in the future. And then chapters 12 through 16, which we're going to look at today, is living out that righteousness. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're now righteous in God's eyes, you're restored to a relationship with Him. How do you live that out 24/7, 365? How do you live that out tomorrow when you show up for work at 8 a.m. and you're sitting in your cubicle or you're at school? How does that righteousness play out? And that's what we're going to look at today, Romans 16. And Paul says this in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So this is what Paul says. He says to the church at Rome, that I'm sending to you this sister named Phoebe. Now, here's the thing. Phoebe is actually the one carrying this letter. She is the messenger delivering this letter to the church at Rome. And this is what Phoebe is. Phoebe, most likely, and her name means bright or shining, is a businesswoman, and she's going to Rome to do business. And Paul discovers that she's going to Rome to do business and says, hey, if you're going to Rome, and this is before UPS and the mail system and all that, why don't you deliver this letter to Rome for me? She says, I'll do it. But here's the thing. Most likely, since a husband's not mentioned here, she's a single woman who owns a business, and she's going to Rome to conduct some type of business. And Paul says, again, take this letter to the church at Rome. And so what Paul does is he says, I commend to you. And that word commend, all these words, just remember the word stand, like I'm standing here, or you stand with a friend. The word means stand accompanying. Paul saying, I commend to you, I stand accompanying her. Now, literally, he is not standing with her. Amen? He's not standing with her. But he's saying, it is as if I'm standing with her. And just like you would receive me in the Lord, I want you to receive her in the Lord. I commend to you. And the reason why he does this is this. I'm going to give you just, don't be jealous of me, please, and my wife and I. So my wife, Tara Soma, she works at the University of Houston. I thought somebody would, you know, do this or something, go Cougs, whatever, right? And she works at the school, the Hilton School of Hotel and Restaurant Management. All right, so those of you students at UH, stop by and see her sometime. She's an assistant academic advisor. She's an employee of the University of Houston, so she's a state employee. But she's also considered an employee of Hilton Hotels. So we can stay at almost any Hilton hotel or chain in the world. The world. Bahamas. Hawaii. Galveston. Right? Doesn't fit. For 90% off. 90% off. Most hotels, we can stay for like $35 or $45 a night. And now with a daughter who's playing volleyball in Oklahoma City and another daughter who's probably going to go outside of Houston as well, that's nice, amen, to have those kind of perks. But in biblical days, there weren't hotels and motels. Are y'all with me? There were no Hilton hotels and Hyatt hotels and Motel 6s. And most of the places travelers would go and travel and stay were closer to brothels than hotels, the place that most people wouldn't want to go to. Y'all with me? So this is what had to happen. If you were a Christian, if you were a believer, you couldn't call Tara Soma and say, hey, can you hook me up, right? I need a hotel room for the night at Hilton chain. Couldn't do that. What you would do is you would have to get a letter of commendation saying, you know what? Ikki Soma is a pastor in Houston, and he's traveling to Oklahoma City, and he needs a place to stay. And so the churches there would say, you know what? Based on this letter and that church standing with him, we are going to open our doors and open up our home to him. Are y'all with me? So that's why he's writing this letter on behalf of Phoebe, who's the messenger to this church. And look at this. He also says in verse 1, who is a servant. And the proper translation is the Greek word diakon, which is a neuter term. It's not male or female. She's a deaconess, and that's why at City Refuge we have deaconesses. And if you, again, feel led, nominate a deaconess. She's a deaconess at the church at Centuria, which is the port town of Corinth, the port town of Corinth. She's a deaconess there. She's a servant there. So Paul again says, she's conducting business in Rome. There's no Hilton Hotel, no Motel 6, no Four Seasons. She needs a place to stay. So one of you all at the church, would you open your home up to her and provide her lodging and food? Are y'all with me? And then he says in verse 2 this, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. That word, help, in verse 2, help, means to stand beside. So the first word, commend, means to stand accompanying. This one means to stand beside. Help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. So again, he's writing this letter, and he's saying to the church at Rome, here's this deaconess, this Christian businesswoman, again, most likely single. I want you to provide for her whatever she needs. She needs a place to stay, provide that. She needs food, provide that. If she needs a chariot to take her from one part of the town to another, no Uber in those days, do that as well. Whatever she needs clothing, she needs protection, she needs encouragement. I'm asking you on behalf of me and also in the Lord that you would do that. Are y'all with me? Now here's this. I'm going to just say this. This week has been a very unusual week for me. I rarely get angry listening to podcasts. Rarely do. But this week I listened to a podcast that I listen to regularly called Hidden Brain, put on by NPR. And the podcast was called Why Now? Why Now? And it was with all the Judge Kavanaugh hearings and Bill Cosby and the hashtag MeToo movement, is why are these women coming forward now? But also, why do women not report sexual harassment or rape and those kinds of things? Very good podcast. and they look at Israel Horovitz, the playwright, and they talk about how in 1993, a group of actresses and others came forward and shared all these. I mean, if you want to listen to it, it's got an E for explicit. I mean, the stuff they shared on there was just made me angry having two daughters like that. A man who's old enough to be the father of these women would do something like that. And in 1993, when this came out, nothing happened. Nothing happened. They attempted to silence his accusers, even though it took great courage for these women to come forward. But then in 2017, the New York Times put out another article with some other women, actresses, who came forward and shared stories of being harassed and even raped by Israel Horovitz. And finally, they did something. But here's the thing. Nothing was done from a criminal legal aspect. He's still free. And this is the one sickening story. He was friends with this family, and they had an 11-year-old daughter who was a child prodigy. She was in some of his plays. When she turned 21, she was going through a rough season with her boyfriend. Israel Horovitz was 81 years old. And then he said, hey, I know you're going through a hard time. Come up to my apartment and all that, and let's talk about plays. And she was a budding playwright and actress. And so he said, I want you to come work for me this summer. And so she went to work for him that summer, and he attempted to rape her. Has known this family since 11. And finally, when she was confronting him and put on Facebook and social media and went to the press, Israel Horovitz called her and left her voicemail apologizing. But it's one of those weak apologies, because this is what he said. He said, I thought this was a mutual romantic relationship, even though he was married and she had a boyfriend and has known her since she was 11 and he was 81 years old. And what I did was misconstrued this way. And I thought, this is sick. Are y'all with me? And so here's the thing. I want the church, because notice this. He says, I commend you our sister Phoebe. Not my friend, our sister Phoebe. There's no blood relationship there. No blood relationship. Is that the men of this church, and you've heard these statistics, you know, either 1 in 5 or 1 in 6 women who've been have been raped. 80 to 90% of women who've been raped will never report it at all because of shame, guilt, fear, all those things. Is that we will be a church that stands up for our sisters. Amen? That we will fight for the dignity of women. And so he says, would you stand with our sister? Here's a verse. We don't have time to look at it. But 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2. Paul basically says to the church at Ephesus, through Timothy, he says, to the church, and I say to you all, look around now, that we would treat those younger than us as sisters, and that we would treat the women older than us as mothers, all right? You do not sexually harass your sister or mother, amen? You do not abuse and assault and verbally or sexually abuse your sister or your mother, amen? And he says, that's how we need to treat women in our church. And I just want to make sure that this is a safe place. And whether it's something that happened many, many years ago, recently, whether you're rejoicing over Bill Cosby's imprisonment or saddened by it, that this would be a safe place where you can come and share. Again, whether it happened last week, 10 years ago, in a safe place. And again, that's why I encourage you, get in a community group. Be in that safe place with other believers and share with your leaders. Our elders and elders' wives the same way as well. If you feel uncomfortable, and I found this out, 1 in 17 men have been raped in their lifetime as well. So I'm not just talking women. If you want to share something, the pastors, elders, and elders' wives are here for you. So again, he says, this is our sister. This is our sister. And then look at this in verse 2 at the end there. For she herself has also been a helper. And that word helper there means stand ahead of many. Some translations say patron, and of myself as well. This is what she did. Now that she was in the position of need, going to Rome, conducting business, no Hilton Hotel, no Hyatt, no Four Seasons, now that she's in need, Paul says, would you take care of our sister, protect her, watch over her, provide for her shelter and food and all those things? Would you care for her? Because you know what? She's done that for others. She's done that for others. She's been a patron. That word patron literally means she's been a financial supporter of the ministries of other missionaries like Paul. When other people had a need for food and clothing and lodging, you know what she did? She opened up her home. So it's not this selfish, self-centered woman who's saying, meet my needs, serve me, help me, love me, do for me. It's this very selfless woman who now is in need herself. Are y'all with me? So he says, meet her needs, whatever it is, whatever it is. Here's point number one, family shares with family. Family shares with family. Family shares with family. Family shares with family. Whether it's your home, whether it's your car, whether it's clothing, whether it's food, family shares with family. And I've received several comments from women in our congregation who this has been a difficult week for them. And again, even listen to that Why Now podcast, I was both angry and almost moved to tears as well. So even in a sense of prayer and comfort and shepherding, we pray with you and for you as well. I know that for many it's been a very difficult week. But family shares with family. I don't have time to go into it. Write these verses down, please. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord and all it contains. Psalm 24:1. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says the same thing. God owns it all. Job 41:11. Job 41:11 says the same thing. God owns everything. Psalm 24:1, 1 Corinthians 10:26, and Job 41:11. Everything is owned by God. The bricks, the mortar, the foundation, the windows, God owns it all. Is Ben Clifton here? I see his wife here. And we have an opportunity to do that a lot. And this past summer has been very hard on many of you all and even me. We lost a lot of members. And we can kind of see it now even in our congregation. A lot of people moved away for jobs and internships and residency and things like that. But one of the exciting things about this that time is this. Many will come to me and say, you know what, Pastor, I'm moving to Seattle. Pastor, I'm moving to Washington, D.C. Pastor, I'm moving to Pittsburgh. Do you know of anybody there? A church home that can help me out. I need a place to stay. And so Ben Clifton and Brittany, they're from the Pittsburgh area. And so Gracie O'Neill, if you remember her, she used to sing up here, was going up to Pittsburgh to finish her residency in medical training. So she said, do you know any pastors up there? Do your churches up there? And also, I need a place to live. I don't have a place to live yet. And so I said, I'm going to put you in touch with Ben. And Ben is from that area. And so Ben quickly got on it, contacted his mom. And so I simply sent a letter of commendation, take care of our sister, Gracie O'Neill, obviously not with the authority of Paul. And then that went to Ben. Ben took that same letter and sent it to her mom, and this is what happened. They found her a place to live. They took care of her while she was up there. They made her basically like another part of the family. Because again, we have to take care of family. Family shares with family. Are y'all with me? So here's the second point. And then he says this. Greet Prisca and Aquila. And Prisca Franklin, she's not here. I was going to use her as an illustration. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They were also tent makers. If you remember, Paul was a tent maker. And they met in Rome. In Acts 18, we see the fact that they met in Rome and began to travel together. Because Prisca and Aquila most likely was an interracial, intercultural, inter-socioeconomic marriage, because Prisca came from a rich aristocratic family. Many other translations or many other places, it says Priscilla, which is a diminutive term for Prisca. So really, her name is Little Prisca, or as we say in the rapper world, Lil Prisca, all right? I had this rap. It's going to sound so corny. My little name is Little Prisca, and I'm from around the way. But I'm not going to do it. Okay, my name is Little Prisca. I'm here to say that I'm an aristocratic girl from around the way. My husband, his name is Aquila, and he's the dopest, illest, tent maker. There is none illa. I think something like that. Hey, forget that. Forget it. It took a lot for me to dance on stage. It took me a lot of rap on stage. All right, so anyway. Nikki, one of the podcasts, just edit that out, all right? Don't even put that on there. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And notice this, he says, who for my life risk their own necks. Risk their own necks. I don't know what that looks like. Perhaps when Paul was about to be stoned, maybe they're the ones that stood in front of him. Perhaps there was a plot to kill him, and perhaps they're the ones that warned him. Perhaps they're the ones that made great sacrifices in traveling with him with imprisonment. He says they sacrifice, they risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, obviously Paul's grateful for them, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Why is that? Because Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. And if he was killed, that would have ended. So even the churches thank them for them. And he says this, also greet the church that is in their house. So here's the thing. Aquila and Priscilla, most likely she was a Jewish aristocrat. Aquila, former slave, poor. They get married, cross-cultural, cross-racial, cross-socioeconomic relationship. And I believe actually Aquila was a household slave. He was a slave in the household of Prisca. And when they came to faith in Christ, a relationship formed, they got married. And he says this, greet also the church that meets in their house. And I mentioned this to you before. It was not until the third century that we began to meet like this on Sundays, where people would gather in rows and there would be a worship team or a band and a preacher. Before that, churches met in homes like we do in community groups. They met in homes. And so here's the thing. Aquila and Priscilla had a church that met in their home. And they had a church that met in their home in Rome. But if you remember, they were in Rome. All the Jews were kicked out. And so they left and they went to Ephesus with Paul. And even in Ephesus, they had a church that met in their home. They moved back to Rome, maybe because now the Jews could come back. And when they went back to Rome, they didn't say, well, we had a house church, a church that met in our house in Ephesus. But you know what? Now we're empty nesters. Our kids are grown. We need to live the good life, you know. Our house is going to be like Fort Knox. We're going to live in a gated community and make sure that our home is our home. No. You know what they did? Even in Rome, when they moved back to Rome, they had a church that met in their home. And history records for us in 2 Timothy 4:19 that they actually moved back to Ephesus after that. So here's the thing. Wherever they were, Rome, Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla viewed their home not as their home, but as God's home. Are y'all with me? We're going to look at that in a couple weeks. Did you know that, and I'm not trying to diss any elders or preachers or anything like that, this is not God's house. Like when we say, welcome to the house of the Lord, like, are you glad to be in God's house? This building is not God's house. In a few weeks, we're going to look at the fact that your body, my body, is God's house. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord, and that's why we need to be good stewards, take care of our bodies. But also, your house, your apartment, wherever you live, does not belong to you. That's also God's house. Are y'all with me? And so Paul says, these people stuck their neck out for me, literally, and they saw their house as God's house because a church met in their house. And here's the thing, it wasn't just for an hour and 15 minutes so you can get home and watch the Texans later today. It was an all-day affair, all right? So they would gather in the morning, enjoy a meal together, enjoy teaching together, enjoy singing together, enjoy praying together, and they would enjoy a love feast together, and they would have communion together, and they would again sing. So those of you who grew up going to church like from 8 in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you would have been ready for the first century church. They literally met all day. And some of y'all have a hard time just having people stay at your house for like 30 minutes, right? They open up their home all day Sunday for the church to gather. And here's the thing. Many people think it was like 12 to 20 people, not in a room like this big, but in a room like, imagine your living room. That's how big. 12 to 20 people gathered for meals, for fellowship, for worship, for hearing from God's word together. Point number two, family sacrifices for family. Family sacrifices for family. And again, the verses you want to write down, Acts 18, verses 1 through 4, that's the record of Paul meeting Aquila and Priscilla, fellow tent makers. And many people believe that in the synagogue, in the temple, when you would gather in the synagogue, you would be seated in the synagogue based on your occupation, right? So the tent makers all sat together, the doctors all sat together, the teachers all sat together. There were no lawyers, because you can't really be a lawyer and be a Christian. But anyway, they would all sit. The lawyers would sit together. Okay, you can be a Christian and be a lawyer, right? They would all sit together. And most likely what happened is they sat in synagogue. The tent maker Paul sat with the tent makers Aquila and Priscilla, and they began to dialogue, and that's how they began this relationship. Then 1 Corinthians 16:19 records the fact that Aquila and Priscilla had a church that met in their house even in Ephesus. So again, Rome, Ephesus, they had a church that met there. Family sacrifices for family. So opening your home to others. And I'm not trying to brag and say we're the super Christians, because there's others in here I know who want to remain anonymous, who see their house as God's house. But I just want to give you a stat. When we moved to Houston, to Pastor City Refuge, we lived in a house in San Antonio right overlooking UTSA. Ryan, you're supposed to say, ooh, go Runners, or do this little thing, whatever. Overlooking UTSA. We lived there for 6 years. We lived there for 6 years. 3-bedroom, 2.5-bath house. And when we left, my wife and I counted, in that 6-year period, we had 12 people live with us. 12 people. We had 2 people live with us every year. It could have been either for like a weekend, they just needed a place to stay for the weekend. We had a member of our church who's battling depression, and he lived alone. And then his counselor said, you know what, he needs to be around people. So this guy lived with us for like 3 months until he can get back on his feet. We had another young lady, I was doing their wedding, and the lady said, my apartment lease ends, and I'm not going to move in with my fiance, because we still have another 3 weeks till we get married. So she said, can I stay with you? So she lived with us for 3 weeks. And so our house, we opened it up to people who had a need. But you know what? It was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. How many of y'all have ever had people live with you, stay with you? Friends, relatives, church members, right? You can't do the same things you did when they're not there. Amen? I'm not going to ask you what those things are. I'm not going to ask you, all right? You do you on those things. You can keep to yourself. But it's a sacrifice. Amen? Are y'all with me? When you have 2 cars and you let somebody use your car, you don't have the freedom and independence like you used to, right? Amen? You have to get a ride with your wife or some friends because it's a sacrifice. This past spring, after the Rockets season was over, there was a lot of Rockets shirts and all that first clearance on sale because the season's over. And I found the sweetest Rockets shirts. So I bought one for myself and I bought one for Grace, right? Matching father-daughter Rockets shirts, right? Sweet. And they were the quick dry shirts. You could wear them casually. You can wear them working out. And so then Grace and her sister worked at a Christian sports camp this summer. And so she packed her bags and she packed that shirt, father-daughter matching shirts, right? She packed that shirt. So they had several weeks of camp. And 1 week of camp, the speaker ran a ministry for homeless youth in San Antonio. And so he brought some homeless youth to the camp. Now, this is what literally happened. He drove through this homeless encampment in the van and said to some teenage girls and boys, do you want to go to Christian sports camp for a week? And they said, yes. What do we need to bring? Because we have nothing. And they said, just come as you are. They would have the parents sign a permission slip, and they were brought to camp going with no sleeping bag, no pillow, no clothes, no toothbrush, nothing, all right? Nothing. So they arrived to Christian sports camp with absolutely nothing. And so I heard the story that the counselors and the staff scrambled. And so word went out, we've got this group of youth who've come with nothing. We need pillows, we need sleeping bags, we need shorts, we need t-shirts, we need clothes, we need all this stuff to make sure that these kids are able to come to camp and have the time of their lives. So one of the workers went to the nearest store and bought some toothpaste and toothbrush and those kinds of towels and those kinds of things. But then they asked the camp, the volunteers and the staff, would you give shirts and shorts to these kids? So this is what Grace did. She gave away several pairs of shorts, several pairs of shirts, or several shirts as well. She even gave away that Rockets shirt. And so part of me was saddened because I'm like, you gave away our matching shirts, right? But then part of me, like, and you'll experience this hopefully having Christian kids. I was crying. I was like, thank you, Lord, that our kids wouldn't like dig to the bottom of their suitcase and give the world, oh, here's some, ooh, take this one, right? That they wouldn't take the worst of their clothing, stuff they didn't wear, but says, you know what? Here's this shirt. Here's some new shorts. Here's some stuff. I'm going to give all this away. And so they gave away. And so then this is what happened. She said, I gave away this stuff. And then they had a video. So this camp does a video, like highlight for the week. And they put it on Facebook. And I see this girl running through this screenshot wearing that Rocket shirt. Wearing that Rocket shirt. So here was a girl who came to camp with absolutely nothing at all. No toothpaste, no toothbrush, no pillows, no sleeping bag, no towels, no clothes. And she would go away from that camp with several pairs of shorts and clothes because grace, 17 years old, sacrificed for this girl. Now here's the kicker. These homeless youth from San Antonio. So now this girl's going to go back to San Antonio, home of the San Antonio Spurs, with a Rocket shirt on, all right? But again, I was so excited, and I told Grace, Grace, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud to see how God is growing you. You gave away your best shorts, your best shirts. You were willing to just sacrifice all that for a greater cause, to see these girls come to Christ, to hear the gospel, and have the time of their lives. Amen? So here's a big idea for today. God entrusts us with property to manage properly. God entrusts us with property, clothes, shoes, homes, cars. And I forgot to mention this. Luke 3:11, John the Baptist is confronting the religious leaders of the day who talk a good game but aren't really living it. And so they say, what should we do? And John the Baptist, and this is straight Bible, y'all, straight Bible. This 17-year-old, and Kimmy's 19, she gave away a bunch of stuff as well. This 19-year-old says, if you've got two shirts, give one away. And if you know somebody who's hungry and you've got food, feed them. That's what John the Baptist says. So these religious who talk a good game but aren't living it. And so they said, what should we do? He says, man, if you've got abundance, if you've got stuff, he says, give it away. If you've got food, feed somebody. So again, God entrusts us with property to manage properly. Some community group questions and applications. Share a time when you were on the receiving end of someone sharing their home, car, or clothing with you. And how did God use that time to help you grow? Describe a spiritual family relationship that's stronger than a biological family relationship that you have. And how's the way we view property change when we view one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Number three, what can you share and sacrifice? Ask your community group to hold you accountable to your commitments, all right? So if you've got an extra bedroom or extra two bedrooms or maybe a car that you don't use as much, and you can say, you know what, I'm going to commit before this group that if I hear of an opportunity that I'm going to sacrifice. I've got five different suits, and you know what, I know there's people in our church who are looking to do job interviews. I'm going to give up some of those suits. Last slide, please. So just a heads up, November 3rd, Saturday, we're having our men's retreat. Most likely it's going to be in here from like 9 to noon. And it will not be nearly as awesome as a women's retreat. But we are going to have, since some people are probably wondering if I'm really that good at dominoes, we'll have a dominoes tournament there. We'll have a cornhole tournament as well. So if you can play cornhole, and again, I've never lost in either one of those, so if you want to come and see someone attempt to do that, please come to the men's retreat. But our speaker is going to be Richard Bach, who is in this picture right here with his wife, Marty. And I have they're like a spiritual father and mother to me. Many of you know that Tony Evans and Lois Evans are my spiritual mother and father when it comes to ministry. Love them to death. But many of you don't know about Richard and Marty Bach. So Richard came to a Billy Graham crusade, I think at like 19 years old, put his faith in Jesus. 2 years later, married his wife before he even graduated college. He was an engineer at NASA. And so, you know, I'd ask him regularly, hey, what do you do at work? He says, I could tell you, but I'd have to kill you because it's all top secret. But Richard is one of the most godly men I know. Godly men I know. He's a father and a grandfather, just one of the most godly men I know. He's going to do a teaching on how we as men can grow spiritually. How we can grow spiritually and also be effective, godly fathers and husbands if God's called you to that. So I invite you to come November 3rd. You'll be hearing more about that. But Richard and Marty, I graduated from college. and I had nowhere to live. I was going to live, I'd go to Dallas Seminary, but I was going to take a year off to work and save money to go to Dallas, and really had nowhere to live. And so I remember praying, saying, Lord, would you provide me a place to live? And on that Sunday when I got back, Richard and Marty cornered me and said, hey, congratulations on graduating from college. And then they said, hey, between now and when you go to Dallas Seminary, a year from now, what are you planning to do? And I said, I'm going to work and save money. And they said, where are you going to live? And I said, I really don't know yet. And this is what they said to me. You can come live with us. You can come live with us. And so that's what I did. Their daughter was going to go to college, and they said, you can use our daughter's bedroom. You can live in that room and as it's your own. And you know, I said, well, how much for the rent? They said, no rent at all. Our house is your house because it's really God's house. You can come stay with us. And so for a year between undergrad and seminary, I live with Richard and Monty Bach. And here's the thing. This is why I've asked Richard to come and speak, because I learned more about being a man, about being a husband and a father from him, just watching him than any book or conference or seminar or lecture, just from watching him. So again, God has given you and I property, homes, cars, clothes, food, and other things to manage, to steward properly. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for the apartments that you give us, for the roof over our head, for the cars that you give us, the clothes that you give us. And God, we recognize that many of our brothers and sisters around the world only have two sets of clothing, their church clothes and their work clothes. Many of them eat the same meal every day, porridge, rice, mealy meal, grits, every day. But God, we have options when it comes to what we eat and what we wear. We have options on where we live, options on the car we can buy or rent. So God, I pray that we would manage properly the property that you entrust to us. God, you tell us clearly that everything belongs to you. The transmission, the house, the car, everything belongs to you. And you've given it to us while we're here on earth to manage, to steward properly. But God, would you find us faithful in doing that? Would you prompt our hearts, stir our hearts through your Spirit when there's a need that we know of someone who needs a place to stay? Whether it's for a week or a weekend or a month, God, would you move in our hearts? God, when we find out that someone who needs a ride to work or a car, would you move in our hearts, God? We find out that there's someone who just needs a few groceries to make it till the next paycheck. God, would you move in our hearts? God, thank you for the people who are here that I can name, who have really opened up their homes to so many, who've opened up their resources, who've given cars, who've lent cars. God, we're grateful for them. We're grateful for the Phoebes among us, God. Help us to stand with our sisters, stand with our family members, to support them and encourage them and pray for them, to be compassionate and kind to them as well. We ask it all in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.